My name is Stan Corley. I'm a family physician in Oklahoma City, and I've been getting helped by attending the Key Men's Conference for several years. It's really been an encouragement to me. So hopefully this will give you guys some tools as well. This workshop is on Bible study methods, and I indicated it's tool time. So hopefully you'll get some tools that will be useful for you, some that will challenge you and be very, very helpful. Well, then let's pray together for a moment, and then we'll dig into this. Lord God, thank you for the miracles of your word, on how you originated it, working in the minds and hearts of men, giving them your thoughts to write down, and then the miracles of preserving that through the ages and even giving it to us in our language. And I do pray that you would give us the ability to handle this word very carefully and very faithfully. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:15. Anybody have that committed by memory? Does that reference?
Go ahead. Do your best to show yourself approved to God. A workman is not ashamed.
Yeah. Yes, that's it. That's it.
Do your best to show yourself approved to God.
Rightly handling the word of truth. What translation is that?
NIV.
NIV, okay. Does anybody know that in King James?
To show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word.
Rightly dividing, handling accurately, rightly dividing. Any other translations? King James, NIV, New American Standard? Anybody get New American Standard? I'll just read it. Yeah.
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Okay. Any other translations? What is it?
ESV.
Read it.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth.
Okay, very good. The words used for workmen. We had worker in the English Standard Version, workman. Were there any other words used besides that, worker, workman? So the word, workman, what is the definition of that word? How would you define workman? What would be just an English definition of a workman?
A man who does work.
A man who does work, yeah. Another translation would be a laborer, workman, laborer. If you have the cross-reference in front of you, are there other places in Scripture where that word is used?
Yep. Harvest field is plentiful, but the workers are few.
The workers, laborers are few. Okay. All right. I think that's Matthew 9:37-38. Okay. Any other places you can think of where that's used in Scripture, that word? This is the Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Could you look up workman for us? Yeah, Ephesians 2:10, it says what?
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good
work. Yeah, workmanship, we're evidence of his labor. Yeah, okay, cool. Charlie, since you answered that, this is a critical lexicon and concordance to the English and Greek New Testament, or Bullinger's. So why don't you look at workman in that? Say, Luke, why don't you look at 2 Timothy 2:15? That is the Zondervan Interlinear Greek New Testament. Yeah, but it's got cheats. It's got English. So, Jonathan, what'd you come up with?
Workman, worker, workfellow, fellow workers. Translated from Vergats.
Okay.
It's translated workers in Luke 13:27. Of iniquity.
So workers of iniquity or laborers, workmen of iniquity, yeah.
2 Corinthians 11:13.
Yeah.
It's used in deceitful. And Philippians 3:2, where it's used in evil.
Workers of evil, okay.
Matthew 10:10, where it's used in laborer. Used as workmen, and Acts 19:25, where it's used as labor.
All right, good. Thank you. Then in the Bollinger's, what does it say about workman?
It says see worker, and it goes the exact same verses, Matthew 10:10.
Okay.
Matthew 2:15.
So again, it's a simple word, workman. In the Greek interlinear, have you identified the word there for workman? Because it's in Greek, right? So you don't read Greek. Does anybody have a familiarity with Greek, like pronunciations? Let's let you see if you can pronounce the word.
Ergatin.
Yeah, it is ergatin. Another word that's used is ergatis. The word ergonomic, you know, a work management workstation. Ergo is work, and it's that word for that we get ergonomics from, you know, the way that you work, your economics of labor. So it's a simple word that has to do with work. So you have a man at work, or a laborer. I had thought, as I read this verse before, I had thought a workman. That we were talking about a craftsman. That I'd even talked about it that way. That we have a craftsman learning a craft as far as studying the Bible. But as it turns out, it's like somebody out cutting wheat, you know, or somebody laying bricks, or, you know, whatever, just a workman. Does that, with that definition in this word, does that give you any personal grasp on what God expects from us and how you could apply that personally? Any thoughts? Yeah, and in this context, what are we to do as workmen, according to the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15?
Do the best unto the Lord.
What is it?
Do the best unto the Lord.
Do the best unto the Lord. Yeah. Because approved, yeah, and we, how do we get feedback from the Lord, according to this verse?
Study.
No, what is it? Well, that is, but there's an action in the verse itself on how we. Well, yeah, of course you're trying. This is reading my mind, but
yeah,
we show ourselves, we present ourselves. You know, here I, Lord, you're my boss, you hired me for a job. Here's what I've done. So we present. It says, present yourselves to God, a workman approved and not ashamed. Yeah, so go ahead. How we apply it personally, that concept? Say it again.
If you're not doing God's word that He's called you to do, you should be ashamed.
Okay.
To go through the presence.
So if we haven't done God's work, then we should feel ashamed.
If the supervisor walks away, you keep on working.
Oh, that's kind of a radical idea. Keep working when you're not being watched. And the cat's away, the mice will play. Yeah. Well, guys, if you look toward the back of your handout, there is a worksheet, the word study method of the Bible, the word study method of the Bible study. What we just did was a word study, and this has the format on how to do that. It's fairly simple. It can become much more involved than what we did, depending on the word. Now, this format, I don't think it's anything magical, but several years ago, I picked up this book. It's 12 Dynamic Bible Study Methods for Individuals or Groups. And in it, it has this basic template, which I shortened for you on doing a word study. And it has 12 other Bible study methods, which are very, very helpful. This is by a fellow. It says, a young minister now pastoring a church in Laguna Hills, California. Says he's traveled widely conducting seminars where his Bible study methods have been refined and tested. And this edition was actually several years ago. It's by Richard Warren. If you know the name Rick Warren. It's still in print. I'm sure it's a prettier cover. But in it has very practical Bible study methods. And in it, he refers to a name, Robert Trana, and then Joletta Wald. Yes. And then Irving Jensen, and he refers to those. So he trained in seminary, and I believe he was one of the students of Howard Hendricks as well. So anyway, this is very useful. There, in conferences before, there's a CD that's available, and it says the Navigator Classics. And at conferences before, the tape guys have made those available to you without charge, for free. There's some things there. A.W. Tozier, Lawrence Sanney, Robert Sanchez. And one of these is Bible Study and Methods by Howard Hendricks. I was mentioning this. A gentleman who's probably helped me the most and challenged me the most in Bible study is John Repass. He was asking a few weeks ago how the workshop prep was going, and I mentioned I was listening to some things, and I was listening to a series by Howard Hendricks on Bible study methods. So John asked a couple of specifics about that, and I said, yeah, that's it. And he said, well, I was there. I was doing the taping for that. And he mentioned that Howard Hendricks was one of the ones that introduced a lot of the Navigator staff to these more specific Bible study methods. And a lot of them referred to Robert Trana, Joel Edelwald, Irving Jensen. Anyway, but the topic was, Howard Hendricks is really very encouraging. And as you listen to the tape, you can hear him talk about these different study methods that he'd worked at for years. And Howard Hendricks died 2 days ago. I saw it in the news. It's a real loss to us. Just an incredible guy. And those talks are available for you. If you don't have that CD, I think the guys may make it available again tonight, tomorrow. They're classics. Again, A.W. Tozier, Robert Sanchez, Lauren Sanney, Gene Moore, guys who have mentored us and helped keep this conference going. They're very much for the beginnings of that. And John Crawford is on those as well. So if you have a chance, get your hands on it and use it. So we've just done a word study. You guys are doing Bible study already. Didn't it feel good? It didn't hurt too bad, did it? Okay, cool. So let me go through more tools, which is the idea of tool time. The Navigators have put together several helps. This is the Navigator Bible Studies Handbook. The cover may be a little bit different now. This is a little worn. The cover's not on it. But in it, the guys have distilled a lot of things into a small workable piece. In this, it involves the question and answer study. Have you guys done something like Design for Discipleship or Studies in Christian Living, something like that? Assurance of Salvation? But it's a question and answer Bible study. It's one of the easiest things to do, where it has a question blank and then it shows you where to look for it. With that, you don't need any theological training. You get to just look at Scripture and answer. So, question and answer. There are other methods shown in this. Verse analysis, the ABC study. ABC is A title, big idea, challenge. Then goes difficulty is the essence of the verse. So, you can do it without any pieces of paper. You just ABC, A title, big idea, challenge, difficulty is an essence, which is a summary. Now, the search the Scriptures is a Bible study method. Again, the NAVs have a book on Search the Scriptures itself, which takes you through the mechanics on how to make that happen. It involves basically taking a book. You can take a book in the Bible, and you'll find yourself summarizing it, doing in-depth study, and then again summarizing it and applying it. Search the Scriptures. And I've got some examples of things that I've been through the years, so I'll let you look at what those things look like. Then there's advanced ABC Bible study. Then there's a comprehensive book analysis, a topical Bible study, and Bible character study. Now, for putting together tools, and I try to do handouts when I can, the reason I haven't given you a lot of these in this handout is because I want you to get the book. The book has templates in it, and it has the blanks so that you can photograph or photocopy these for yourself and then use them. They are copyrighted. There's nothing fancy about them, but the NAVs have put this together. I want to respect that copyright, and it would be to your advantage to pick up the book. That way you can make all the copies you want as far as the templates. Again, it's a great tool. This will keep you busy for 3 years. Keep you busier longer than that. And one of the pages shows a lifetime of Bible study. And it begins with the first thing, simple question and answers, number one. Then from that, you can go to verse analysis or advanced question and answer Bible studies. The third thing is the ABC Bible study. After you've done that, search the Scriptures. Then after that, you can do advanced ABC, comprehensive book analysis, and then topical and character studies in that way as well. And then it also, in the back, challenges you to a series of things to do over several years. Have any of you done the studies in Christian living? It is a topical study. It's where I cut my teeth as far as discipleship and understanding it. And it takes you through assurance of salvation and then basically the topical memory system. Has anybody done the TMS? Okay. And it begins with basically the wheel. Anybody know the six or the different components of the wheel? Christ the center. Obedience to Christ the rim. Four spokes. The word of God. Prayer. Fellowship and witnessing. And this study takes you through each of those topics and has a particular Bible study on each one. Now, as the study progresses, as you complete the topical studies, then it moves you into actual Scripture. And it begins with the study of 1 Thessalonians, and then 1 John, and then Philippians. So that study carries you from topics into a Bible study directly. So it's a built-in discipleship format and curriculum, either the studies in Christian living or the designs for discipleship. And the classic version is available for those of us who like that. And then there's a new revised version, which is visually more appealing. But those are available through NavPress. So anyway, this is a tool for you. It's the Navigator Bible Studies Handbook. So put that in your toolbox. And then also, search the Scriptures also gives you the templates and shows you how to use those in depth. Okay? This is by Irving Jensen. Again, I think the new covers may be updated on this. But this is independent Bible study, and it really means that you can take a passage, give an overview, and then dissect it just like you were dissecting a frog, and then pull it back together and rebuild it. And it gives a lot of specifics on how to do that. Let me talk these through. I tried to put together a brief outline of what to expect in the book. I put these in the outline. Let me just talk through these. The first thing is a cursory reading. Say we're going to read the chapter 2 Timothy 2, which we have just talked about briefly. So first of all, just to read it. Just read it through. Well, actually, it's good to read it in different translations because it's like turning a diamond. You're going to see different facets depending on how it was translated. Like the word, a workman, you could call it a worker or a laborer. And it's interesting how the words that mean the same, you turn it on different angles and you picture it differently as opposed to a craftsman or a field worker. And then subsequent reading, you record observations, and there's a horizontal book chart. Well, in recording observations in a horizontal book chart, that's the reading. Now, as far as an analytical chart, taking it apart, first of all, determine the length of the segment. I've got some others I want you to see. This is my son, James, by the way.
Hi.
My firstborn, and yes.
I don't know how many guys here have smartphones. But they give you so many tools now. On mine, there's just one app on my iPhone. It has a Bible app on it. It has 236 translations. So, like you were just saying, you read different translations.
YouVersion.
Same one.
YouVersion.
You can look at the same thing and get different words for the same words. Fantastic.
If you don't have that tool and you've got a smartphone, you're missing out. It's free. It's the folks at Life Church in Oklahoma City conceived this and put it together and maintain it. It is incredible. YouVersion. How many? YouVersion? Yeah.
It's free.
Yeah. How many of you guys have this? Do you have that already? Bunch of hands. Oh yeah, half the guys. Yeah. Okay. This is a horizontal summary chart of the book of Ephesians, and it shows you how. Again, these are. It's a tool. And the reason for these tools is to give you the ability to see, to help your brain see things. And when you do an overview of the book, a summary overview, part of it is breaking the length of the segment, paragraph divisions, paragraph titles, paragraph themes, from there, some observations, like some relationships, contrasts. And I know it may seem a little bit busy, but the idea, of course, break it in pieces, and we won't go into this right now. It's detailed. We just don't have time to go through it. But in it, you can see the purpose is to find different divisions, different segments, themes that are carried through. And that's what the chart's for. So it's a tool. And it does take some time, but hopefully this will help you see what's involved. And the pivotal verse that at least I saw, it was verse 13 in chapter 4. So what God has done, unity. What we are to do, unity. An overriding theme. There were others. Anyway, that will help you see what the horizontal chart is like. Then also with reading, one of the things to do is textual recreation. And I'll show you that in just a minute. This is one segment, one division in Ephesians. Let me grab one of those. And this one is Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. It's one of those divisions. And if you'll notice, if you start at the top, you can just read the chapter. It looks like it's all segmented, but you can just go down and read this, and it's recreated the text, but of course it's disrupted. The idea is to see different divisions, like I kneel, I pray, and then arrows. And then also, if you're visual, then drawing a picture like, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may give you, you know. So there's a treasure chest, just an idea to see that. Christ may dwell in your hearts, draw a heart around it. But then in that segment, the central or key center was that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then arrows pointing to other verses that link to that. He may strengthen you. He may have power. To Him be the glory. Anyway, I know folks listening to the tape can't see this, but it should be available in a PDF if you'd like to look at that. And then major themes, you know, to the left of it, the boxes are strength to be Christ's dwelling, power to know Christ's love, praise to God's glorious ability. And again, you may not be into all the detail and stuff, but this is a way to just mine, to pull it apart, and to see things you didn't. And when you're listening to your pastor or others who are talking through a passage and you're thinking, well, how did he know that? Or how did he see that? Or I didn't know those were connected. Well, the chances are he's doing some kind of analytical study to help him see those things. And then when he sees it, then, of course, you can teach that. So a lot of this is preparation, not only for your own growth, but preparation for teaching. But this is recreating the text. And as you recreate it, then you find all these relationships. Is that daunting? It does take some time to do that.
I think it's cool the way you put the graphics in. I think that's a neat way to tell, like, the fullness of God's love. To show you.
Yeah.
XYZ.
You can do whatever you want. The idea is to be able to see it and then put it in a form that's pass-onable. That's a way to recreate the text. And then you want to be able to write down observations. A couple weeks ago, I wanted to just work through 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, which is what encompasses the verse that we looked at. I want you to see, this is just my notes, and I just wanted to see how much time it would take. You take one of these and pass them around. Yeah, and I just had a legal pad. The idea was to read and just write down some observations. So that's what you have, just a copy of this page. It's not designed to be anything finished. I'm just trying to mine observations and look at things. And I just drew three columns, the text itself, to write it out and to mark it up. Observations, correlations, interpretations in the middle, and then applications to the right of that. And it took me about an hour to do this. It doesn't look like, you know, much to show for an hour's work, but it takes time to write it, think it through. I'm trying to be aware that you guys like me, or like I, don't have just all the time in the world. So it helps just to know how much it takes from you, but this took about an hour, and I wasn't sweating and thinking, oh gosh, I've got to spend an hour in the Word. It wasn't that, it's just, I just wanted to find out what was there, and it just took that amount of time. And then, based on that head scratching, I put it together into sort of some semblance of things that was sort of a picture like that, and then sort of a rough chart like what I just gave you, not nearly as comprehensive, but just a rough chart, and then I used some colored pencils just to highlight relationships with it. So let me give you a copy of this so that you can see it. But with this, you can visually just see different relationships. Going on the left side, the colors, you can go nuts on this, but that's part of the idea, to make it visually usable. In 2 Timothy 2, the chapter began with therefore. Whenever you see therefore, you ask, what is therefore there for? So it points to chapter 1. And you can follow his train of thought as he leads up to therefore. The chapter, I used the New American Standard division. That's one of the things that publishers have done for us. They've divided or made divisions in paragraphs for us. So you don't always have to figure it out by yourself. But chapter 2 is basically two paragraphs, verses 1 through 13. Give it a label. I put be strong in grace. And then verse 14 through 26, be diligent. Or the New American Standard that I have says a workman, an approved and non-approved workman. To me, it made sense for my study, be strong in grace, be diligent. Two B's. Well, we're not two B's, but two B. And then the blue, I was just looking at the exhortations or the commands as you follow through the chapter. Entrust, suffer, consider, remember, remind, charge, avoid, flee and pursue, and then refuse. And those were just commands if you follow that through. So I related the commands by putting them to the side and making them blue. So it's another thought process, another thought pattern. And then pictures, he used basically four pictures, which I bracketed in green. One of those is a good soldier, and then also an athlete and a farmer, and then a bond servant, and then a vessel for honor. So those were four pictures that he used in that chapter to teach. The ones that are highlighted in red had to do with the Word of God. He said, what you've heard from me, which is, of course, God's Word. What I say is God's Word. According to my gospel, God's Word. Then he said, the Word of God is not imprisoned. And he said, these things teach. Well, he's talking about God's Word. Then he said, the Word of truth, which we're to rightly divide. And then where people repent, they want to come to the knowledge of the truth. So those were all relationships to the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of other relationships, contrasts, things like that you can see. But it looks to me like the central word, at least in this particular study of this chapter, was workman. That was the central part of this passage or this chapter. So I bracketed that and made that the very center. So anyway, I was able to pull this together by doing just a rough sketch through with observations, things like that, and then, try to do a basic chart, and then to clean it up so it's presentable and then something you can picture. And it took maybe about a couple of hours to do it. I remember when we were doing the study as a group, some group of us guys did this and then came together to share what we had done. Part of the agreement, we would spend 3 hours a week doing it. I was a medical student then. It was pretty challenging to do that, and for a while I thought, gosh, repass is just so hard on us, why is he making us do this? Well, really, I mean, he knew it's just going to take that long to do it. You're not going to be able to do a study unless you spend about 3 hours doing it. You guys may be in a situation where you don't have that time, and I get it. I mean, I understand that. But these methods are available, and as you spend more time doing it, you're going to find yourself discovering stuff that was right in front of you. And you just walked right over it, stepped on it, and just didn't see it. So again, these are tools that you can use. So that's kind of a quick run through of Irving Jensen's book and some of the ways to put those to work. Now, there is this, another book. It probably looks a little bit different now, but this is the one, The Joy of Discovery by Oletta Wald. She had put this book together. I didn't know her. I just know of her by this book and others referencing her, like Walt Hendrickson referencing her. And what she did was put together this little book as a workbook for one of the professors, Robert Trana, who had developed this kind of a charting, analytical, summary type of format for analytical Bible study. And she put it together in a way to be very, very practical. Again, what we have is Rick Warren, Walt Hendrickson, Howard Hendricks, referring to Oletta Wald and Irving Jensen on their methods, which is, and we listen to them teach and think, man, these guys are great. Well, they learned it from these fellas, or this guy and gal. So this is a book that I would recommend for you. Now, in the outline, again, I didn't try to summarize the book. I think it's worth getting. And she, again, goes to charting and those types of things. But she did talk about the process. Again, in the handout, or under item 4, The Joy of Discovery. In the summary of what she taught was observe. Step 2, interpret. Step 3, summarize. Step 4, evaluate. Step 5, apply. And step 6, correlate. So again, these tools, these mechanics are here. Generally, if you do both of these together, you're pretty equipped for some good study. Now, I've mentioned Walt Hendrickson. When you look at Navigator's Bible study handbook, you'll find some things in the chapter that you also find in Walt Hendrickson's book. And there's no author listed here, but I bet you I know where it came from, you know. This used to be three separate books. It came out as studying the Bible, one book, interpreting the Bible, one book, and applying the Bible, one book. And after he'd come out with all three of those, and I had all three books, well, he came out with one book, this studying, interpreting, and applying the Bible. Again, he refers and has some of the things, well, like the chart and how to do that. And one of the things that I think is so cool, in addition to the mechanics in this book, are principles for studying the Bible. Under observation, basically it's the role of a detective. Basically, what does it say? And there are 6 basic questions. My son is closing down a study in journalism. The 6 basic reporter's questions: who, what, when, where, how, when, why, how. And some say how many. But when you're looking to observe, like on the worksheet, you just, if you think, gosh, I don't get this, then you might just go through the Bible and say, okay, who's involved here? Or who was writing? Who were they writing to? And you just ask questions. You just bombard it. So who, what, when, where, why, and how? Observation. 6 basic questions. These are, again, in Walter Nixon's book on how to be a good observer. Other things, let me read through these. One is the form and structure of the passage. Is it a paragraph? Is it a poem? Is it a question and answer? What is it? Prophecy? Are there key words that are there? Comparisons and contrasts. A comparison is the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You're comparing the kingdom of God, mustard seed. Contrast, Proverbs is full of it as far as this is not like or this is opposite. So and so, that's a contrast. Then are there Old Testament references? Is there a progression of an idea or a thought chain? You know, those things in the chart that I was showing you about, are those different commands. Is there a chain of thinking? Proportions, big, small. Repetitions, is something said over and over again? In the small group we were at, one of the verses, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your heart. Yeah, so all your strength. So it's repetitive. Is there something that's repeating? Well, if it's repeating, you probably ought to really pay attention to it. It's an emphasis. The verbs, visualize those in your mind, draw a picture. And picture the illustrations. If there's an illustration, try to see it as a picture. If there are explanations there, like Jesus explained some parables, look at the explanation. And then connecting words and conjunctions. What is therefore, therefore? It tells you something. Is it an and or a but? It's small things, but they're connections. And then another thing for being an observer is be willing to change your viewpoint. And then mark your Bible. Or if you don't want to mark your Bible, print it, photocopy it, and mark up your copy. But those are ways to be an observer, a good observer. So that's observation. And then interpretation. Being an interpreter is being in the role of a decision maker. What does it mean? For interpreting the Bible, the purpose, why did the writer bring up or record this? You're trying to interpret it. What was the purpose? The second, what's the key thought, the big idea here? And then what's the flow of the thought? How did the writer get here? That's interpreting it. In Henderson's book, one of the things I think that's most valuable, the charting is helpful. It goes through principles of interpretation, principles of application. And let me read some of these. And again, I thought about putting this in the outline form, but really you need the book. You really do. It's Studying, Interpreting, and Applying the Bible by Walt Henriksen and Gail Jackson. It's by Zondervan Press. These principles are also first developed in the Navigator Bible Study Handbook. And let me read some of these for you. There are general principles of interpretation, grammatical principles of interpretation, historical principles of interpretation, and theological principles of interpretation. I won't read all these. So general principle of interpretation, work from the assumption that the Bible is authoritative. So that's a principle. Another, the Bible interprets itself. Scripture best explains Scripture. Again, these are general principles of interpretation. There are more, but let me go to grammatical principles. The Scripture has only one meaning and should be taken literally. Interpret words in harmony with their meaning in the times of the author. Thirdly, interpret a word in relation to its sentence and context. Again, there are more. Then under historical principles, since the Scripture originated in a historical context, it can be understood only in the light of biblical history. Another one, historical facts or events become symbols of spiritual truth only if the Scriptures so designate them. Again, this is how to interpret the Bible. And there are others. Under theological principles, you must understand the Bible grammatically before you can understand it theologically. So this is a theological interpretation. A doctrine cannot be considered biblical unless it sums up and includes all that the Scriptures say about it. So those are principles of interpretation. There are several chapters with these highlighted. Under principles of application, let me point out some of those. Under application principles, application must be focused on pleasing God rather than pleasing others. Rule 2, every problem a person has is related to his or her concept of God. Rule 3, attitude is as important as action in obeying God's commands. Rule 4, surrender is the cornerstone of all application. Refusal to surrender blurs our ability to discover and do God's will. Now, there are more, okay? But this book, I would encourage you to get that. It goes through, I think, 23, 27. There are 24 rules of interpretation, 27 rules of application. It's rich. So those are broad. Let me pull it back to a little more practical. When it comes to making an application of Scripture, there are basically three questions, and these were favorites of Gene Ward. When you're looking at a Scripture or you've listened to a sermon or a teaching, first of all, first question, what impressed me the most from this passage, the study, the sermon? What impressed me the most? The one thing. Secondly, where do I fall short? You're guaranteed to fall short. What impressed me the most? Where do I fall short? Third question, by God's grace, what am I going to do about it? And then give it some sort of a time frame. This week, today, this month. So three questions. What impressed me the most? Where do I fall short? And by God's grace, what am I going to do about it? Now, there are some other things to ask. There's an acronym SPEC, like the speck in your own eye. The speck. As far as making an application, is there a sin to avoid? S. P, is there a promise to claim? E, is there an example to follow? C, is there a command to obey? K, for those in Nebraska, it would be knowledge about God or Christ. But K, knowledge about God. So spec, is there a sin to avoid, a promise to claim, an example to follow, a command to obey, or new knowledge about God or Christ? Also, when it comes to making the application, you want to make it specific. You know, you can say, I'm going to love the world more. Well, it may be the guy at the desk next to you or this particular client you have to call on. Say, I'm going to love Harry more, or I'm going to speak an encouraging word to Harry, or I'm going to ask if Harry goes to church anywhere. Very specific. When making an application, make it specific. And then make it challenging. It's something to say, well, okay, I'm going to go to church this Sunday. Well, if you go to church every Sunday anyway, that's not very challenging. It helps if it's measurable in some way. And if you want to make it even a little tougher, make it accountable. You're going to tell someone that you did this by this certain period of time and you measure it. So with making personal applications, that's how to make it more challenging. You might find a lot of that detail overwhelming. I did. Let me pull it back a bit to make it a little more doable. What I do most of the time now is basically take a sheet of paper and draw three columns. And on the left is the text. And may have time to even write some Greek things too. But text, what does it say? Middle column includes observations, interpretations, problems. And this is on the back, or the next to last page in your handout. So the middle column, observations, interpretations, problems, and then the column on the right, application. So in other words, on the left, what does it say? Middle column, what does it mean? And the third column, what does it mean to me? The application. This has been a good tool for me to discern what I'm being taught. It's one thing, you know, if we agree on what the Scripture says, there can be a lot of debate, study on what does it mean? What does one particular word mean? And then with one passage in the small groups, I don't know if you've noticed it, but we're studying maybe several guys studying the same verse, and God is speaking different things to us. Different things impress us. There's some times when you might hear the personal application from it, you may have two guys having a personal application which seems to be almost contradictory to each other. But they're both right. Because it's in the realm of personal application. Now let me just throw out some ideas like using debt economically. Our family, our business, we've tried to not use debt. You can take, in Romans, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Take the passage and say, oh, God has said to me, I'm going to operate without debt. Then we have a best friend who's asking some advice about taking a home loan or borrowing money for a car or borrowing money for school or some equipment. Well, they're borrowing. And you say, well, wait a minute. You can't borrow. The Bible says you can't borrow. Now, the Bible might have said to you, you're not going to borrow. Or maybe avoid borrowing for sure, but if you take that as a command, thou shalt not borrow, you're going to be in trouble to defend that from Scripture. But you may have a very solid conviction about that. The thing we've got to be careful about, guys, is we can't give our personal application the same weight as Scripture. It may be very real to you and very appropriate and right on for the way you're walking with God. He may change that application too at a different time. Alcohol, another one. I grew up Southern Baptist, and I've been taught that drinking alcohol is wrong. I don't drink alcohol just as a matter of personal practice. But if you look in Scripture, and I remember one of my pastors said, he said, the moment that bottle hits your lips, it's a sin. And he himself had struggled with it. I mean, I get it. For him to take that step, and you took the step of putting it to your lips, for him, it was a sin. So I grew up basically understanding that drinking alcohol was a sin. And I'm not advocating it, okay? But when you look in Scripture, it's very clear that being overcome by alcohol is stupid. It's literally stupid. That's where the word comes from, stupefied. It literally is stupid. And you look in the Proverbs, and it says, and all through the Scripture, don't be overcome with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a command. Don't be overcome with wine. So that's a command. Don't be stupid. Don't be controlled by alcohol. But to make it a sin, you know, stretching it a bit by taking an application, a personal application, and giving it the same weight and authority as Scripture. That's the process where heresies come from. Also, legalism. We add commands to the Bible that weren't there. John, you're waving back there.
Well, J.B. Phillips, Hebrews 5, 13, 14, he says, for anyone who continues to live on milk is obviously immature. He simply is not grown up. Solid food is only for the adult. Listen, that's for the man who is determined by experience his power to discriminate between what is good and bad for him.
Yeah.
There are things that you can do that I can't do before the Lord.
And it's valid. Yeah. It's valid. And that application, that's where the experience is our walk with God. And it takes on different flavors with us. But again, when it comes to, you know, taking that solidly held conviction you may have, you've got to be careful about laying that on someone else. And there are seminars, good, godly men, good teachers, who've helped many, many people. But there have been some issues and some problems developed where they've taken that realm of personal application and given it the same weight as Scripture. And we've got to be careful. And again, I would say, as far as rightly dividing or handling accurately the word of truth, that's where we need to be careful. And we need to allow others some slack.
Yeah, I personally.
And you can do that. This is where God has led me. And this is how I'm going to live. Yeah, and you can also say, look, I've seen others try this and try this, and in my experience, this is the best, and this is what I would advise you to do. But if you say, God says, you know, you shall not borrow, or God says you shall not consume alcohol, then you've got to give up NyQuil, cough syrup, you know, a lot of stuff like that. It's got ethanol in it. I mean, if that's the truth, you got to follow it.
I say that because if you invite someone to their house and they open up their fridge and there's a bottle of wine there.
You can always say no.
Yeah, I know.
No problem.
The pastor says don't because he doesn't want that to happen. You can go to his house and see wine in his fridge.
Yeah.
For his personal no, that's fine, but don't label it on the
And by the way, as a physician, I get to see issues of excess and things like that, and I can certainly give you some advice based on observation and wisdom on that. But to take that and say, God says so-and-so, you've got to be careful. If you're telling someone what God says, be very careful that you are telling them what God says. That's the thing about rightly dividing, accurately handling the word of truth. That is an approved workman. Someone who can understand the Scriptures precisely and clearly, and pass it on accurately. It's a good workman.
This is excess right here. This is excess right here. I walk in front of a car.
Oh, you walked in front of a car? Oh, okay.
And my Ford had shut down twice. So
you were inebriated when you were walking and walked in front of a car and lost your leg. Well, bummer. Ooh, that's a tough lesson to learn, though. Yeah.
Sorry, what reference did John use back there?
That was Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 in the J.B. Phillips translation. Anyway, I would encourage you, even if you didn't pay any difference to anything else to what I said, this, I think, would be a good tool. And this is derived from the Search of the Scriptures Bible study. This is just a little bit crystallized. Again, the left-hand column, what does it say? Middle column, observations, interpretations, problems. Right column, personal application. And you can get a lot of mileage out of that. And again, if you have questions about what you're being taught, put that up. What does the Bible say? What does it say? Is it really what it means? One of my favorite things in the King James Version, it says, "And let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." So I was thinking, okay, so as I'm talking, I need to not be making any comments that sound like they're greedy or whatever. But then, of course, as I read that in a different translation, it said, it didn't use the word conversation. It used the word manner of life. In the King James English, the conversing was how you go about your day in and day out activities. That's conversation, or how you go about. So really, it's let your lifestyle be without covetousness. And again, it's so what it really says is not just my words, but my lifestyle. And that's a more accurate translation of it. So that's why it helps to be sure you know what it says before you start applying it to your life and everybody else's. So, again, a crew of us guys went through weeks of doing this, and it was pretty challenging for me. But these are some other charts. If you wanted to look at these, just to see what they look like. A lot of it is hand scratching, but it comes together as a chart. And then, this was the book of Romans done through the search of the scriptures to show how that actually works out. With longer passages, you need more pages. But the middle part of the search of the scriptures is largely these three columns, which has to do with observation, interpretation, and then correlation, which is cross-references, and then application. And you may be given to this kind of mechanics. For those of you who are very, very analytical, this stuff, you're probably frothing at the mouth to get into it. For those of you who are more conceptual like me, you might be a little dizzy. That's why it helps me to simplify things so I can see the concepts. I'm more geared that way. But there are a lot of different tools. References, I've given you the names of the references we've looked at today. And then also the PC Study Bible is a computer program that has a lot of references on it. And then the YouVersion, which we talked about. This app, instead of using a concordance, I've gotten used to pulling up YouVersion. If I'm looking for a word, or where's that verse? I know it's in there. I pull up YouVersion and do a search. So you guys who have smartphones and don't have the app, it's free download, YouVersion. They update it. They're continuing to add new capabilities to it. God has just blessed this ministry incredibly, and it's not done yet either. Again, these are tools. Hopefully you can find use for some of these. Now, we have a few minutes for some questions. Now, a lot of these, this is paper and pencil, and I know that we're moving more and more toward electronic media. You may have skills with Word or other things that the program that does boxes and connects, you may have some skills with using those programs to put these together, and by all means, go for that. For me, the hand scratching, drawing lines, connecting, highlighting, at least to me, the paper still seems to be a good medium to do that. If you find a format where you can improve on that, by all means, do it. Go for it. Are there other Bible study methods you guys have run across that have been helpful? Some that I didn't refer to that have been helpful to you?
You were mentioning about the YouVersion. I have a friend that has shared a software program called eSword.
eSword?
It's eSword. It's e-sword.net.
e-sword.net. Okay.
And it's a free program for your PC. Now, if you have an iPad, I think it's like $4.99. There's a multitude of devotionals, translations of Bibles, commentaries, and then if you find maybe one of the newer commentaries and you want to add it, then you can purchase it and upload it to your PC or your iPad.
That's e-dash or e?
It's e-dash.
e-sword.net. Okay. Great. Good. Thanks. I wasn't aware of it. Good.
Has anyone had any experience with Logos?
Logos?
Yeah.
I've heard that's a high-powered program, is it not, for Bible study? Logos? Yeah, Logos is the... Is it a web? Do you get it through a website, or is it downloadable, or is it discs?
DVDs?
Okay. Logos.
But it's just, it's a $21,000.
Oh, library. Okay. $21,000 worth of references in one program.
Whoa. I just want to know my
name. I don't.
You have,
Steve?
I use it a lot, yes, sir.
Sir, I'd like to talk to you. Sure.
So, is that? So, you have it on your computer at home?
You can do all this study here just right on your monitor.
You can
in about 5-6 different boxes. Great Hebrew lexicons. You can do all that right there on the screen.
Okay. Better mousetrap. Okay. Good.
Very powerful. It is highly recommended by MacArthur types.
You know. Okay.
But I just was curious.
Okay.
Where do you live?
So if you've used that, then you probably were watching these charts thinking, oh, that dude, you know.
Myself, I'm still visual oriented.
Yeah.
So I'm still a legal pad.
Oh.
Because it's just, I've tried to break it from time to time over the years, but I just can't get away from writing out the verse. I basically diagram is what I do. I diagram the verses out.
Yeah.
And I still need to draw circles. And I could probably do that if I imported it over to PowerPoint or something, but it's taking too much time. I'll do it on paper.
Yeah.
Between.
Well, guys, those who may be toward teaching or whatever, certainly these tools, and if you're heading toward seminary, this is the kind of work you need to be expected to do. It's seminary is, it's hard work. I haven't done it. I've had friends who've been there. It's hard work. It's tough on young marriages. It takes a lot of time and thought to come up with these, but there's a madness behind it. For those of us who are working and have other things on our plate, I would still encourage you to have some sort of format, like Steve had mentioned, something that works for you. So that's why I suggested that three-column format. There may be others, ABC, you know, A title, big idea, you know, correlations, difficulties, essence, something like that that you can do with the amount of time that you have. Yeah, we're about done. So how about hey, John. You're at the back of the room. You mind closing for us?
Heavenly Father, thank you for providing Stan to share with us his wisdom and his life of Bible study and application. Lord, we all want to be better workmen. We all want to be effective laborers in harvest here. Lord, teach us to feed upon your word and be able to help others as well. Thank you again for this workshop. And thank you for these men. Just bless the remainder of our time here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.